this afternoon to the text that we have chosen for this series of studies, A Vindication of the Baptist, and that is Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the once delivered unto the saints faith. So reads the original language. We hold to what some have called New Testament truth, that the pattern for the New Testament church is found within the New Testament, and much of church history is simply a record of departure or apostasy from the New Testament pattern. We hold ourselves to be Baptists, yes, but even more stringently than that, we profess ourselves to be New Testament Christians, and the pattern for the church and our Christianity is given within apostolic Christianity in the pages of the New Testament. Our subject, A Vindication of the Baptists, has brought us through three things. Why is such a vindication necessary? A statement on Baptist distinctives, a description of the nature and character of the New Testament church, as opposed to a universal invisible church, and as opposed to equating the institution of the church with the kingdom of God. And now a short survey and discussion of what we have called Baptist antiquities. We begin the final part of our study this afternoon. We do not contend for the antiquity of the name Baptist, but for the continuity of New Testament principles, New Testament churches, and New Testament believers. The people that we call Baptists did not exist as such until about the time of the Reformation. The term Anabaptist, however, became current early in the second century. The term Anabaptist or Rebaptizer has been with us from early in the second century until the time of the Reformation and the post-Reformation era, when the term Anna was dropped and people were simply called Baptists. These people that are today called Baptists have existed under various names since the beginning of the Christian era. The one generic term throughout the ages has been the pejorative term Anabaptist or Rebaptizer, because most of these did not acknowledge paedobaptism of either Rome or later Protestantism. I want to begin with the first distinct group that should come to our attention, and that is the Montanists. The Montanists existed from the 2nd to the 8th century as a distinct group. Montanus was a native of Phrygia, and the protest took his name. There are many names throughout church history, and I run through the major ones. Montanus, Novatians, Donatus, Paulatians, Waldenses, Petrobrusians, Henratians, Arnoldness, Lollards, Hussites, and others. Most of them were named after leading personalities. But what we must remember when we delve into history, and if we are thorough in our investigation, that all of these movements existed before they were named. They were named after individuals who were their leaders, but the protest took their names, but existed long before their leaders lived. Montanus only represented the maintenance of primitive Christianity and a strong reaction in discipline, morals, and separatism, as opposed to the corrupt and worldly churches of that time, the Catholicos, or the general party that eventually, in the Constantinian change, would become the state church, the Church of Rome. This movement then did not actually originate with Montanus, but was the contemporary movement of protest that was identified with his name. The Montanus movement was orthodox in its doctrine. It was distinct in its protest against the laxity in church discipline, worldliness, and a lack of vital godliness. It was an attempt to restore, albeit, and we admit this, often with very rigorous and legalistic tendencies, it was an attempt to restore primitive Christianity in practice. Much has been said against Montanism. Much has been said against every one of these pre-Reformation groups by the state church, that is, the Church of Rome. They were discredited, guilt by association. Even Luther was called a Manichaeist, denying the divinity of Christ and a host of other things, and these charges were manifestly and clearly false. But they were charged with such things to discredit them. Once they were discredited, crusades could be raised against them, and they could be plundered, raped, and murdered, and their property confiscated by the indulgences of those soldiers that were recruited with the Catholic crusades. This occurred throughout history. Now, I'm going to quote Moeller, who was a Protestant historian, concerning the Montanists. But Montanism was, nevertheless, not a new form of Christianity, nor were the Montanists a new sect. On the contrary, Montanism was simply a reaction of the old primitive church against the obvious tendency of the day to strike a bargain with the world and arrange herself comfortably in it. We today, as Baptists, as independent Baptists, believing in God's free and sovereign grace, are looked upon general by Baptist denominations as those who are reactionary, and some even call us a cult, totally ignorant of the fact that historically, from the time of the Reformation to the present time, the vast majority of Baptists have been Calvinistic, and thoroughly so, and strongly believing in sovereign grace more than any other group. In the year 1780, there were only 6 free will Baptist churches in the colonies of America. Only 6. The Great Philadelphia Baptist Association on the East Coast was solidly Calvinistic. Today, the reverse is true. And the large portion of those who call themselves Baptist ignorantly associate with those who historically have believed the opposite of what is believed today. But to return to the Montanists. The Montanists contended that any who had renounced his faith and his Lord under Roman persecution must be rebaptized before being readmitted to the church because he had renounced Christ. In this, they consistently contended for a regenerate church membership and strong church discipline. They further baptized all who entered their fellowship, stating that baptism was meaningless apart from personal faith. They were the first group known as Anabaptists or rebaptizers. Historical evidence reveals that they held tenaciously to salvation by grace, believers' baptism by immersion, and were strongly opposed to any alliance with the world. The state church had not formed yet. That would come with the great Constantinian change in 313 A.D. But these people formed a distinct group stretching from the 2nd to the 8th centuries. The next group are the Novatians, generally from the 3rd to the 8th century. This movement were called the Novatians. They received their name either from Novatian, a leader in the church at Rome, or from Novatus, a dissident from Scipion's church in Carthage in North Africa. He joined forces with Novatian in Rome. The occasion of this movement was the election of Cornelius as Bishop of Rome after the death of Fabian, about 250 A.D. The majority of the church sided with Cornelius, who advocated readmitting to fellowship and communion those who had apostatized under persecution ordered by Decius. The minority, against his will, elected Novatian and withdrew fellowship from the majority, causing the assembly to split. So the Novatians, being the minority, were accused of all sorts of wicked and immoral things. This has been the process of the state church that would later form. The impetus for this movement was the very same as the Montanus in the preceding century: laxness in discipline concerning the lapsi, or those who had compromised their faith under persecution; worldliness and readmission of those who had apostatized. The Novatians contended for the identical issues which the Montanists had before them: discipline, separation, and a regenerate church membership. The churches of the Novatian movement were strict communionists. That is, they held to a close communion after the practice of the New Testament. They were therefore called, and this name will come up constantly through church history, the Cathari. This word Cathari comes from the Greek word katharizo or katharizane, which means to purify. They called themselves the Puritans. They became the Cathari, the Cathars, the Gazares, and others, according to the various languages of Europe. They were strong throughout the empire and prospered even during the great persecution of the Roman Empire against Christianity. In 331, shortly before his death, the Emperor Constantine, after failing to reconcile them to the state church, which now would be the Roman Catholic Church, turned against them, and they came under its baneful hand in persecution. Doctrines of the Novatians. They held to four things. Number one, the purity of the church, a regenerate church membership; for the purity of church discipline; for the independence of each local congregation; and the baptism of those whose first baptism they had reason to doubt. I'm going to give a quote now from John Lawrence von Mosheim. Those of you who are students of church history understand that Mosheim, Dr. Mosheim, was a Lutheran. He lived in the early 1700s. He's known as the father of modern church history. He was a Lutheran. He was an avowed enemy of the Baptists and Anabaptists before them. Had very little good to say about them because they rent the visible church, which ought to be comprised of all things. I'm going to quote from Mosheim. I will do so throughout these studies. He says some tremendous things to witness to the perpetuity of God's people. Quote, "This sect cannot be charged with having corrupted the doctrine of Christianity by their opinions. There was no difference in point of doctrine between the Novatians and other Christians. What peculiarly distinguished them was their refusal to readmit to the communion of the church those who, after baptism, had fallen into the commission of heinous crimes. They considered the Christian church as a society where virtue and innocence reigned universally, and of consequence they looked upon every society which readmitted heinous offenders to its communion as unworthy of the title of a true Christian church. It was from hence also that they assumed the title of Cathari, that is, the pure. They obliged such as came over to them from the general body of Christians, to submit to be baptized a second time as a necessary preparation for entering into their society. And now another quote. Novationism and infant baptism were diametrically opposed to each other. The Novation churches were what are now called Baptist churches, adhering to the apostolic and primitive practice. Very telling quote from an avowed enemy of our people, the Lutheran historian Mosheim. We now look at primitive British Christianity, and we find this to be extremely edifying and interesting. The patron Roman Catholic saint of Ireland is Saint Patrick. But Romish Christianity did not enter Ireland until 100 years after Patrick died. He was not a Romanist. He was a New Testament believer. He baptized by immersion upon a profession of faith. We have written a tract. I did not publish it this last year. It was an oversight, but year by year we publish and distribute it. The title is Saint Patrick Was a Baptist. Believers and churches were true to the principles of New Testament in Britain and throughout Western civilization. Romish Christianity did not put ashore in Britain until the year 597 under Austin, who had been sent by Pope Gregory I. Britain was the home of many true believers and churches in the first six centuries. The great labors of Patrick were performed well over a century before the first elements of Romish religion were known in the British Isles. He was and is portrayed in history as a New Testament Christian. Primitive Christianity flourished in Wales and throughout Britain in the first six centuries. Archbishop Usher. In your English Bible, you have Archbishop Usher's dates. He was the prolocutor, or the president, of the Westminster Assembly of Divines. He was the highest prelate in the Reformed Church of Ireland in the 1600s. This is what he wrote. We have the strongest reason to conclude that these islands enjoyed the blessings of a pure, enlightened piety, such as our Savior Himself taught, unembarrassed by any of the idle tenets of the Romish Church. The Venerable Bede, who lived from 673 to 735 A.D., known as the father of English church history, wrote, "The Britons preserved the faith which they had received uncorrupted and entire in peace and tranquility until the time of the Emperor Diocletian." Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian and thinker, wrote, "A great part of the churches in England, Scotland, and France retained the ancient purity of doctrine and worship much longer than any others." We come now to the Donatists, who existed as a distinct group from the 4th through the 7th centuries. The center of the Donatist controversy was Carthage in North Africa in the 4th and early 5th centuries. Although elements had existed since the end of the Diocletian persecution in 305 A.D., the issue was essentially the same as the Montanus and Novatian controversies that preceded it. The ultimate issue was the nature of the church and a regenerate church membership. The leading figure at this time was Augustine, or Augustine, the greatest of the Latin church fathers. He represented the state church. Although he championed the doctrine of grace, he was still a devout Roman Catholic, and he argued that the parable of the Great Supper, when the Lord of the Supper told the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges," and compelled them to come in, made this statement in arguing with and against the Donatists in that great meeting at Carthage. He was an allegorist. as were the church fathers, an allegorical approach to the interpretation of Scripture. He said, in the time of Christ and the apostles, the church was in its infancy. It did not have compelling power. But now, with the power of the state, it has power to compel you to return to the mother church and to do so under the power of the sword. The distinctive doctrines of the Donatists were identical with those before them. Crispin, I will quote now, a French Romish, that is Roman Catholic historian. They held this, first for the purity of church members by asserting that none ought to be admitted into the church, but such as are visibly true believers and true saints. Secondly, for purity of church discipline. Thirdly, for the independency of each church. Fourthly, they baptized again those whose first baptism they had reason to doubt. They were consequently termed rebaptizers or Anabaptists. The Donatists were the first sect or distinct New Testament group to receive openly and fully the effects of the Constantinian change and principle. That is the establishment of a state church with the power of the military and the civil magistrate to enforce its principles. They were the first to declare freedom of conscience or soul liberty against a persecuting state church. Donatus himself declared to the imperial commissioners, quid est imperiore, cum ecclesia, what has the emperor to do with the church? At the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., the one who sat at the chair, the deciding member of that church council, was the emperor Constantine. We call this the Constantinian change. From groups of churches, we find now one state church held in power by the force of the state and the military. That which distinguishes the present case is, and I am quoting now, Augustus Neander, who is not a friend. He was a Lutheran, but he made a great statement when he said there were Anabaptists and then there were Anabaptists. And he realized that such dissident groups as the Munsterites, who were anarchists, what they believed was not true of all Anabaptists. But he writes, that which distinguishes the present case is the ideas concerning universal inalienable human rights, concerning liberty of conscience, concerning the rights of free religious conviction. Then I quote again from Neander, what was their resemblance or relationships to other ancient and more modern groups? And I'm going to quote from several now. Merivale stated they represented the broad principle of the Montanists and Novatians. Osiander wrote that our modern Anabaptists are the same as the Donatists of old. Fuller, the Episcopalian historian, declared that the Anabaptists are the Donatists new dipped. Heinrich Bullinger, the reformer, wrote that the Donatists and the Anabaptists held the same opinion. Now to the Paulicians, and with this we will close today's study. The Paulicians existed as a distinct group that we can see forming in history from the 7th through the 16th century. Now they were spread across Europe. They entered into the British Isles, being persecuted wherever they went. Their stronghold, however, was in Turkey, in the region of Asia Minor. They were protected by the Muslims from the Catholic Crusades. There is a doctrine among the Muslims that a non-Muslim living in their society has to pay a hefty tax as a non-member of society. But they did protect them from some of the great Catholic Crusades. The most important and misunderstood people represented in many ways the very mainstream of primitive Christianity for centuries. They suffered more from the slanders of Rome than almost any other New Testament group. Their origin has been variously explained. The term Paulation did not occur until the 7th century, after the establishment of Islam. It was derived either from the name of the Apostle Paul, whose writings the Paulicians considered central, or from one of their leaders. This group represented an element of apostolic and primitive Christianity that had remained in the Taurus Mountains since the days of the New Testament. It was only brought to light of history by its conflict with the Byzantine powers, that is, the Eastern Orthodox Church. Edward Gibbon, the author of The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, wrote concerning this people, and I quote, "Through Antioch and Palmyra, the faith must have spread into Mesopotamia and Persia, and in those regions became the basis of the faith as it spread in the Taurus Mountains as far as Ararat. This was the primitive form of Christianity. The churches in the Taurus range of mountains formed a high recess or circular dam into which flowed the early Paulician faith to be caught and maintained for centuries, as it were, a backwater from the main stream of centuries." Adonai, another historian, wrote that the Paulicians were the survival of primitive Christianity and were baptistic in nature. I quote, "Therefore, it is quite arguable that they should be regarded as representing a survival of the most primitive type of Christianity, ancient Oriental Baptists. These people were in many respects Protestants before Protestantism." Mosheim, the great Lutheran historian, allowed their antiquity before the 7th century. Quote, "The movement was revived during that time. A certain person whose name was Constantine revived under the reign of Constance the drooping faction of the Paulicians, which was now ready to expire, and propagated with great success its pestilential doctrines." Broadbent, a book worthwhile, we have it in our library. Broadbent was a Plymouth Brethren historian who traced their history from the apostolic era to the Protestant Reformation, stated this, "There were in those wide regions of Asia Minor and Armenia, around Mount Ararat and beyond the Euphrates, churches of baptized believers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept the teaching of the apostles received from Christ and contained in the Scriptures in an unbroken testimony from the first." The evangelistic labors of the Paulicians were phenomenal. Their missionaries reached all points of Europe and established themselves in Italy, the Piedmont, southern France, and Holland. There were Paulician missionaries burned in England under the decree of Henry II in the year 1145. Augustus Neander, the great German Protestant historian, also added this testimony. "We find nothing at all in the doctrines of the Paulicians which would lead us to presume that they were an offshoot from Manichaeism. On the other hand, we find much which contradicts such a supposition." In the year 1898, these are back to my notes, in the year 1898, they discovered the ancient Paulician Confession of Faith, the key of truth. And they were believers in sovereign grace. They were baptistic in doctrine, nor were they fraught with the various heresies of the age. For those of you who are familiar with Conybeare and Hausen, they discovered this, and it is in print. I was able to see an ancient copy of this in a historian's library some years ago. According to what time we have, we will go on to the Bogomili, the ninth century down to the Protestant Reformation. You are familiar with the term bugger, referring to homosexual. The term bugger derived from the Bogomiles, in order, which means the friends of God. They were centered in the Balkan Peninsula. From the 9th century to the Protestant Reformation, they were accused of all sorts of licentious practices in order to raise against them Catholic crusades. And they were largely massacred in the days before the Protestant Reformation. But their history is an awesome history, largely forgotten by both Romanism and Protestantism. This people who dwelt in the Balkan Peninsula in the areas of Bulgaria, hence the name Bulgars, and Bosnia, modern Yugoslavia, received their name from either one of their early leaders or from their character. Bogomili is a plural compound word denoting the friends of God. From Bogu, God, and Mili, those who are dear or acceptable, or Moliti, to pray, and those who pray to God, or yet again, from Begamilu, Lord, have mercy. The Bogomili were from Paulician stock. The persecutions under Theodora, 842 A.D., and the enforced migrations in the 10th century transferred many Paulicians into the Balkan Peninsula. Their spiritual lineage and heritage then harkens back to the Paulicians. Many Bogomili migrated into Western Europe by dealing with the Albigenses of southern France, the Waldenses, the Patarines, and the Bohemian Brethren. Conversely, when the Inquisition bore down heavily upon the Albigenses, many of them fled to Bosnia. The Bogomili held close fraternal ties with the other New Testament groups, and their influence extended from the Atlantic to the Black Sea. According to Sacconi the Inquisitor, concerning this relationship and influence, the Brethren historian Broadbent states, their relations with the older churches in Armenia and Asia Minor, with the Albigenses in France, Waldenses and others in Italy, and Hussites in Bohemia, showed that there was a common ground of faith and practice which united them all. They formed a link connecting the primitive churches in the Taurus Mountains of Asia Minor with similar ones in the Alps of Italy and France. And I will make a statement at this point that throughout Europe and extending beyond to Britain and into Asia Minor, apart from the Church of Rome, through all of the centuries previous to the Protestant Reformation, true believers numbered in the hundreds of thousands. And when Luther began his Reformation in Germany, hundreds of thousands of Anabaptists came out of the Black Forest, out from their hiding, to join the Protestant Reformation and were welcomed with persecution and death. From Lutherans and others. A fact of history. The numbers of the Bogomili were evidently great and thus account for their power and influence. Baker states that the Bogomiles of the 12th century may have numbered as many as 2 million. Dr. L.P. Brockett, an authority on the Bogomili, stated that as early as the 12th century, these churches numbered a converted, believing membership as large as that of the Baptists throughout the world today. Reputed historians and their statements. The doctrines of the Bogomili have been maligned, assailed, and evidently to a large degree misrepresented. They were further accused of unnatural vices, noted in the English term bugger, which was ultimately derived from Bogomili, Bulgar, the French bougers, and finally bugger. Such behavior is denied by association with respected and were alike exemplary with these other groups. Broadbent defends them from history, and with this I will close our lecture today. There is no evidence to support the charge that these Christians, whether called Paulicians, Thonaraks, Bulgarians, Bogomils, or otherwise, were guilty of wicked practices, and the accounts of their doctrines given by their enemies are unreliable. It was generally admitted, even by these, that their standard of life, their morals, their industry were superior to those which prevailed around them. And it was largely this which attracted to them many who failed to find in the state church that which satisfied them. And with this, we close our lecture. Father, bless thy truth. Bless the witness and testimony of these millions who have lived throughout Western civilization and beyond, throughout the centuries, lost to this present generation of Christians. Might they be revived in our memory, and might they be revered for the truth and reality of your sustaining grace among them. And might we be, by your grace, able to hold them as our spiritual ancestors. Bless, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.